for that. 1 John chapter 2, I want to read to you a few verses, just a simple thought this morning as we continue our preaching through the book of 1 John. Last week we talked about Antichrist that are in our present day movement, the Antichrist that John warns about, teachings of false doctrines and every wind of direction and doctrine that blows through. And we better be careful as a church. I said this last week, but I'll echo it again. We better be careful what we're listening to. There's a deceiving movement. There's a deceiving regime that would love to lie and deceive and seduce you into some false doctrine. Even if you're saved, they can confuse you. And you know what deception is? Deception is something that I've never met a Christian who was deceived in dabbling into some false doctrine that was effective for the Lord. You better be careful not to be deceived. John was warning these about a great deception. Let's look at my text verse this morning. Here we are in the latter part of chapter 2. I want us to look at verse 28. The Bible says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence." We have confidence. "And not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the opportunity to preach Your lovely, wonderful, inspired, perfect book. I pray You'll help us, Lord, as we dive into the text, that God, You will bring to life and illuminate through Your Spirit what needs to be said, what needs to be brought out. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I know there's some goody tissues in here this morning. People that never made a mistake in school, but you're not looking at one up here today. I was a class clown. When my teacher would leave the room, I tried to get away with as much as I possibly could without them knowing. And I had a friend who was the same way, and we were the class clowns. We went up together, started out in kindergarten, and went all the way up through about the 10th grade together, and he was a goof. He's still a goof today. The only problem is he's got three or four children, and they're goofy too, and what a goofy family, and just they're great, great friends. But he likes to get in trouble. He likes to push the envelope, if you will, and go and get close to the line. And he was that way in school, and I would just follow along with him. And many of you probably did the same thing when the teacher had to leave the room and they'd leave you with some instruction. They would say, "Now listen, I've got to go do this and I've got to take care of this. But when I come back, you better be studying because we're having a quiz or we're doing this or doing that." And as soon as they left the room and shut the door or cracked the door, ours would just crack the door. She wanted to be able to hear the commotion if she had to come back in, because there had been commotion before. And so she would leave that door cracked open, and she'd leave. And as soon as she'd leave, somebody would let out a noise. Somebody'd throw a pencil. Somebody'd kick something and make a chair noise, you know, and we'd all giggle. And she'd do that one time. Then the next time she'd leave, we'd do something else. Until my buddy said, "Hey, I'm gonna just really get..." And he stood up on his desk and started dancing on the desk. What class? I mean, we were crazy. Well, we're all laughing and we're all writing. The 8:30 service a little bit more funny than some of you. Like, "I can't believe you actually did that." We did. We need to wake up just a tad bit, all right? So he's on the desk and he's just acting out. And he's facing us. He's toward the front. There's a reason he's toward the front. And because he didn't always act good when she was in there. But he'd be standing on the desk and we're all just laughing and just having a good time until you could see the shadow in the door. Now, he didn't see the shadow. The shadow knows. At that time, it did. So the door would, and then she's just standing there at the door, and he's up there just making, boy, the kids are laughing. Then they grab their pencil, they start working. He's still too late. Teacher's at the door. She's seen everything. And then it's calls him by the name, brings him out, and of course, a punishment is given to him because he did not know when she was going to come back. I believe the writer here, John, is saying the same thing to those that are saved. Notice what he says in verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear..." Now, he does not give us any inkling any clue of when Jesus Christ will come in the clouds, when He'll say, come up hither. We have no idea when that is. No man knoweth the day or the hour. No man knoweth when it's going to be here, but it is going to happen. And it says, when He shall appear, notice, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. Here's what I'm afraid of this morning, church, is that there's going to be some that are ashamed when the Lord comes. And we're not talking about some little classroom with some goofy kid making everybody laugh. We're talking about the Savior of the world that's coming. And when He does come, He's coming to gather His own. There'll be some that will be gathered, some that will be called up, some that will be what we would call the saints of God, and others will be left behind. I want to give you a couple thoughts this morning out of 1 John chapter 2 on how to avoid shame when Jesus comes. The first thing I want to say is this. It's found in verse 24. We'll go back just a little bit. The Bible says in verse 24, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. I believe the first way we avoid shame is by applying the truth. My friend, can I say by applying truth, not living in deceit? There's two words that I'm interested in those verses. We could also read verse 29, which implies the same thing. But there's two words that I'm interested in. The first word is the word abide. John loves the word abide. The second word is the word remain. Both of these words come from the Greek root word meno, which means to endure, to continue, to be, to not depart, to be kept continually, to continue and not become another or become different. My friend, John, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, was saying to avoid shame, to avoid embarrassment and shame, we should abide by applying the truth of God's Word. Now listen. The Son of God and the God the Father abide where the Word of God remains. Listen, embracing the truth of God's Word and implying that it is living a godly life will help you avoid shame at the return of Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, how do I apply truth in my life? The Bible says in Psalms 119 and verse 11, Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against Thee. We hide the Word of God in our heart. What do you think the Bible, listen, what do you think with the Bible or what you do with the Bible will determine what God does with you? So what are you doing with the Bible? If Christ does not have our hearts, then does He really have us at all? See, the Old Testament, church, listen, the Old Testament dealt with the outward. It was interested in the outward look. The New Testament in Christ deals with the inward work, the heart. My friend, can I say this morning that the heart is the issue? Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and in Thy name done many wondrous works, or cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wondrous works, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's going to be some that just say, hey, Lord, we've done these wonderful works, but the Lord never had their heart. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Hey, Paul said, examine whether you be in the faith. Examine yourself. So the first thing I want you to understand is we avoid shame by applying the truth of God's Word. The second thing is this. Stay with me. Avoid shame by appreciating the promise of salvation. We're just not grateful. We're not grateful for our salvation. Church, can I ask you this morning? Let's read this verse together. Look at it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. Aren't you thankful for eternal life? Aren't you thankful that it's promised, that the Lord didn't just say, well, you might have it, or maybe if you do good. No, the Lord said it's eternal to all that believe. There's a difference between eternal and forever. Our God is eternal. See, forever, people are going to die and burn in hell forever. So when you say, yeah, we're going to be in heaven forever, I like saying we're going to be in heaven for eternity. Because God is eternal and there's life. Boy, and nothing but in hell, there's going to be fire and brimstone and there's going to be just continual death. But in heaven, it's going to be eternal. Hey, we're going to have that promise of salvation. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, listen to what he says, that ye have eternal life. Oh, the promise of 1 John is this, church, listen, don't miss this, is that we can have assurance of eternal life. That we can know. If you don't know this morning that salvation is full and free, I can tell you this morning by the book of God, by the promise of God, that it is available to all who believe. And it's forever. No man can do anything about it. No man can pluck him out of your hands, out of God's hands. Nobody can pluck you out of God's hands. Dr. Adrian Rogers said this. He shared this verse with a man who had kind of doubted that you can know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. He said to this man, friend, if you can have it and not know it, you can lose it and not miss it. Isn't that it's a profound thought? He also said to this man, if you have it, you ought to know it. And if you do have it, you can never lose it. Here's my thing, is if you can believe you can lose your salvation, you also can believe that you did something to earn it. Someone that teaches that you lose your salvation is not teaching a salvation by grace. That's a false gospel. A lot of fear that's gripped in the hearts of believers today because they feel like, well, I got to do this because I'll lose my salvation. Friend, that is not grace. Hey, I thank God that we have the surety that once we're saved, we're always saved. Because if there's anybody that deserves to lose salvation, it's me. Right? None of us deserve salvation. But by God's grace, we're sealed into the day of redemption. Here's the third thing. How to avoid shame. We avoid shame by the awareness of deceivers. Now, I said this earlier. I even preached a message on it last week. You can go back and listen to it. But let's look at verse 26 together. In verse 26, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, these things have I written unto you concerning them that what? Seduce you. That doesn't sound like it's from God, does it? Why is that? Because it's not. God, nowhere in the Bible do you ever put the word seduce and God in the same sentence. It's either truth or a lie. The devil's crowd is the ones that will seduce you and lie to you and deceive you. They are deceivers. That's what they do. That word seduce is from the root word planeo, which means to lead astray from the right way or from truth, to deceive, to lead into error. Hey, friend, can I tell you some of the fruits of false teachers? You better do your homework. You better listen because they're deceiving. And here's what it is. These false teachers, they believe or denounce that Jesus Christ is God and the only Savior. These false teachers, they desire to do evil. They are deceptive in their doctrine. They doubt the Word of God. They cause division and dissension in the church. You better be careful listening to false prophets. Let me just say this. When Jesus comes back, will He find you sitting at the feet of a teacher who does not even believe that He's God? Wouldn't that be a shame? When Jesus Christ comes back and you're sitting there listening to someone that denies the deity of Christ, get into a church that still believes that Jesus Christ is Lord and God in the flesh. Man, you say, well, I wish this church had this and I wish they had this. If it is a church that is preaching truth, it's worth you being at. Did you not hear our missionary a while ago? If you leave his church, you're out of church. 3.5 hours. You can stagger into a church if you leave this one. Stagger accidentally into a church if you leave this one. Like we have a church in our front yard. We've got one over here at the gas station. We got one up here. We got one over there. We got one over there. Now, I don't know what all they're preaching, but I know this. He's in a place where you better stay and stay planted. If you leave that church, you're just out of church. Or in false doctrine, right? So how important is it that you go to a church to hear truth? I guarantee this man is preaching doctrinally sound truth. It's important. Why? Because you have a row sitting beside you of friends and family and children that it's important to them to hear, hey, not a lie, but truth. Amen. Truth. Hey, you're not going to hear, you may not like what I say today. You may not like the way I present it. You may not like passionate. You may not like exciting. But I know this, you're not going to leave here today listening to a lie. It's truth. Here's the fourth thing. Boy, I'm racing through it because the best part's at the end. Here it is. Avoid shame by the anointing power of the Holy Spirit. Notice, look what it says in verse number 27 of 1 John 2. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye not any man teach you. He's referring back to that in the context, back to those Antichrist. Not any man, just those men. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Now, church, don't miss this. In the Old Testament, there were some that were anointed. Kings, priests, prophets, they were anointed. It was a picture. They were anointed with oil, which was a type of the Holy Spirit of God. We have the King, the priest, the high priest, the most anointed, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He was anointed by God the Father, the only Son of God. But then here in the New Testament, the age of grace, it's always been grace, by the way, but here we're living in the church age. Let me say this. We don't get the anointing power. We have the anointing power. We have it. We get it at salvation. Here's our problem. We don't use it. We've been anointed to serve the Lord for service. Here's the problem with what we have all the Holy Spirit. We get it at salvation, but we grieve Him. We quench Him. We don't utilize Him. See, it's not us getting more of the Holy Spirit. It's more of the Holy Spirit getting us. Oh, I want more of God. No, God wants more of us. Yeah, that's what it is, church. I'm telling you, we need God's power. We need to stop dabbling in the things that when Jesus Christ could come. See, how many of you believe this? If you don't raise your hand, you're not a bad guy. But how many of you believe this? That God wants to send revival to the Bible Baptist Church. Would you raise your hand? God wants to send revival. Okay, most of you put your hand up. Here's the deal. Or scratched your eye or rubbed your hair or something. Listen to this. I want God to send revival to the Bible Baptist Church. But could He if He wanted to? Could He? Oh, God's able. I know He's able. But when He looks down at the church, does He see that He can? See, God wants to dump His presence and His power on a church and say, man, I want this church to flourish and to thrive. And I want. But are we hungry? Hey, if Susie over here is mad at Henrietta over here and they're at each other. I don't know if we got a Susie. I know we got a Susie. Miss Susie, I'm preaching to you. God bless your heart. She's probably closest to God. Susie, you need to get better with Henrietta. But you understand, if y'all are at each other and you've been fighting and gossiping, and then we got this over here and this over here, and you just at each other. God, revival's not, the Spirit of God's quenched. I've preached in churches before, and I just sensed in my spirit that it was cold, that they were just, there's something not right. And then after the service, the preacher say, preacher, would you pray for our church? And I said, well, yeah, sure. Man, we got some stuff going on in the church and people are kind of at each other. I could sense it. You didn't have to tell me. I could sense it. You say, why? Because God wants to dump His blessings on a church, but can He? Well, that church, I'll say this, they'll be pretty ashamed if Jesus Christ were to come today. Here's the fifth thing. Hey, guess what, church? It's the last thing. Excited? It does get better. How do we avoid shame at the return of the Lord? I believe this, and this is the most important, I believe. We avoid shame by anticipating the return of Jesus. Look with me in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. That we'll have confidence. See, by abiding in Christ and staying in close fellowship with the Lord, you can have confidence at the rapture when it does occur. And He takes His believers out of this world. The word confidence, I want you to look at that in your Bible. It is the word parousia, which means to have boldness, to have clear conscience, openness with the Lord. Hey, so why would a believer feel this way? Why would a believer feel that way? The answer is because he has done what is right. You understand that when Jesus is coming, and we have no idea when that is, it's our duty to say, you know what, in case He comes today, I'm going to have my heart right. I'm going to have a clear conscience. I'm going to be open with God. I'm not going to have unconfessed sin. I'm going to be right with the Lord. See, is the way you are living acceptable to the Lord? Dr. Warren Wiersbe, a great commentator of the past, he said this, all believers are accepted, but there is a difference between being accepted and being acceptable. So there's two types of people in here, actually three. There's lost, there's accepted, and there's acceptable. This section is lost. No, I'm joking. You're like, no, I'm not. That ought to offend. But just think about three types of people. Lost. I've never thought about it that way. Lost. Accepted. If you're saved, you're accepted. But then there's the acceptable. Those that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Church, don't miss this. Turn with me. I want you to see a verse that I don't like this verse, but I've got to read it to you. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want us to look at verse number 10. Paul writing to this church at Corinth. I want you to hear what he says to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. The Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So here's the deal, church. I love the songs about when we get to heaven. Oh, it's going to be a shouting time, and we're just going to be, it's just going to be, and it is, it's going to be wonderful. There is going to be praises, and oh, I can't imagine seeing the face of Jesus, but there's going to be an appointment. It's not all going to be really, there's going to be some sad singing and slow walking. Every one of us that is saved, listen to me, everyone that is saved is going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not looking forward to it. I've heard some preachers preach about the judgment seat of Christ, and it's almost as if they were giddy about it. Not me. Every idle word, every idle thought. You say, well, preacher, here's what I believe about the judgment seat of Christ. I believe that we're going to have some big screen up there, and God's going to replay our life, and He's going to show us all the things that... No, 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 no. He's not going to have to. I believe He's going to reveal to us what could have happened if we had utilized the Spirit of God. Why didn't you witness to that person? Why didn't you pray for that person when you said you would? Why didn't you give that? I gave that to you. Why didn't you give that? He's not going to say, now, Sally, I saw you steal that cookie out of that jar. Mama told you not to eat cookies, but you went there and took it. I know it's wrong, but no, it's going to be, why didn't you pray for that? He would have been saved. Why didn't you witness to that coworker? Why did you say that and you hurt that Christian and they're no longer, they never did nothing for me after the time you talked about them. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm not looking forward to that because I know what I am. And I know what I've done. Folks, I'm so looking forward to seeing Jesus, but this part right here, it troubles me. You say, well, I don't like what you're saying. You're not going to like it that day either. I mean, I'm just trying to warn you. I'm preaching what the Bible... you're not going to like it either. You say, well, I'll go down there because they're probably not saying that hateful stuff. Folks, this ain't hateful. This is loving stuff. You've got your hate and love wrong. See, someone that loves you is going to warn you about the judgment seat. It beats the other seat of Christ. I'd much rather be at the judgment seat of Christ than the great white throne judgment, because that's not good. But I don't want to be at either one of them. We will stand before the Lord. See, if we've lived shamefully, we'll lose rewards. I don't want to lose rewards. I want to be able to cast some at the Savior's feet. We're not certainly not going to be gloating up there and wearing these. We're just going to be able to cast them back down to the one that is worthy. But you understand, in order to get a reward, we have to do something for the Lord. I'll be so far in the back of the line when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ. There's so many people that have prayed and labored and witnessed, and I don't know. There's so many behind-the-scenes people that never get a credit. They never get recognized. They never get anything. But one day when they stand before Christ, they're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He's coming. Our Father is coming. Jesus Christ the righteous is coming. He's coming. I believe it's soon and very soon. I believe He's going to come. Hey, I know this morning while I was about to preach, there was an earthquake that took place. Me and Jacob were in here praying, and David and Jesse. Our prayers was shaking the world. Literally. No, but, you know, we're starting, I'm not saying that those things, we got to be careful about signs, but don't you just feel, just as a Christian, that it's just getting you more and more? The earth is groaning. Man. Just think about it, Brother Ikenya. Jesus Christ is coming back. Now you say, well, preacher, I'm not as excited about it as you are. Well, then we can get excited about it. What is it that's not causing the excitement in your heart? What is it that's not causing you? Hey, I just wrote some things down. When He shall appear, listen to this. When He shall appear, believers will be caught up while men and women walk this busy streets. When He appears, when He shall appear, Christians who are kneeling in prayer will instantly, in the twinkling of an eye, see Him face to face. When He shall appear, those whose hearts burn when they pondered the Word of God that tells of His coming will know the reality and fulfillment of His Word. When He shall appear, patient, suffering saints who lie on beds of agony will be freed from the prison of pain. When He shall appear, the graves will release the bodies of the dead in Christ. When He shall appear, the curtain of our earthly mortal life will finally close, and they will open on that glorified life with Christ for eternity. When He shall appear, our faith shall be sight. The silence of heaven splendor will be broken by the shout of the Savior saying, "Come up hither," and the clouds will part as carpet for our meeting with Christ, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When He shall appear, the remorse of loved ones who died in the Lord will be replaced with the joy of a glad reunion. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Amen. He's coming back. And buddy, if that doesn't strike a chord in your heart, then my friend, something is not right in your life. Either you're lost, or you're accepted, or you're acceptable. When the Lord returns, what will your condition be? Will you be asleep, or will you be alert? Will you be embarrassed, or will you be elated? Will you be distressed, or will you be delighted? Will you be perplexed, or will you be praising? Will you be dishonored, or will you be discerning? Will you be reluctant, or will you be rejoicing? Will you be shamed, or will you be shining? What will you be? I hope this morning when you leave, This will stick in your mind and in your heart as you leave and you drive down the road. It's about time that we stop being Sunday morning Christians only and we start being 7 days a week. If you think this morning by you sitting on that seat, and I'm so glad that you're here, it's much better than preaching to an empty seat. But folks, I got over preaching to people a long time ago. If there was only 5 of you showed up today, I'd be a little discouraged about it, but I'm going to preach just like I preached to 500. That's the way it is. I've preached to small groups and I've preached to big groups. That, to me, I got over that a long time ago. But can I say this? One thing that I've never got over is preaching to a dead Christian. It just, I don't know, it bothers me. That there are some that I call them check-the-box Christians. They come on Sunday morning and I'm good. If that is the definition of your Christianity, then something is wrong. You ought to be a Christian tonight when you go to bed. And you ought to be a Christian when you wake up in the morning. And you ought to live it throughout tomorrow and throughout Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Christianity is not a one-time-a-week service. It is a 7 days a week, 24-hour a day. May God help us be ready. I was reading this, and man, it blessed my heart. There was a principal of a public school there in St. Louis. She was the ABC News Person of the Week about 4 years ago. Her name was Dr. Melody Gunn. She no longer is a principal now, she retired, but she was the principal of the Gibson Elementary School in St. Louis, right there in the inner city of St. Louis. This principal, Miss Gunn, could not figure out why the attendance at her school was dwindling. Kids were not coming to school like they should. There was a lot of tardies and absentees. I mean, way low. It really bothered her why these kids, it was an elementary school, why these kids were not coming to school. They provided free lunches. They provided transportation. They provided free things for the kids through the government. But yet, it just was, these kids were not taking advantage of it, nor were their parents, and they were missing lots of school. In talking to the parents, this principal discovered that many did not have access to washing machines. Therefore, they did not have clean clothes. They could not use many of them that didn't have access also could not afford detergent and different things. A very poor, low-income community. It turned out the reason these students were not coming to school is because they had nothing to wear to school. So Miss Gunn went to the company called Whirlpool. She called them directly and then actually jumped in her car and went and drove to the headquarters of Whirlpool and told them her situation. Whirlpool executives and different ones that make the decisions, of course, met together and they said, we're going to do something really good. We're going to donate washing machines and dryers to this elementary school. And that principal would take those kids' laundry and would wash their clothes and dry them so that they could come to school. And they automatically seen a 40% increase in school attendance. Why? Because they were coming to school clean. There's something about being clean. They didn't want to show up dirty. Does that not strike a chord in our heart? I don't care what you look like on the outside. Some of you have been tampered with by legalism. You're so indoctrinated in it, you can't get out of it. It has warped your brain. And I'm sorry, I hate it for you. But you think you've got to clean the outside up when your heart is nasty. You've been taught some IFB mess that's been straight from hell for years, that you have to live a certain life to please God. That is straight from hell. That's not in my Bible. I resent that. I deny that. I rebuke that. It's not in my Bible. That's Phariseeism. I'm sorry you're dabbling in it. My Bible teaches that we get the heart right. It's all about the heart. The outside comes together. How's your heart this morning? I don't care about the outside. I'm not worried about that right now. Holy Spirit of God, get your heart. God, get your heart. The outside's going to come together. If Jesus Christ were to come today, would you be ashamed? Or would you be confident and clean and bold and standing for the Lord? Let me just say this. I'm looking forward to Jesus coming today. Brother Ikenya, I've never been more excited to hear about an earthquake. I've never been more excited to hear about all these, oh, preacher, these things are just tearing my nerves all to pieces. Not mine. This world is not my home. I'm a United States citizen and I'm proud of it. You cut me, I bleed red, white, and blue. I love this nation. I'll do what I can for it. But I ain't driving my tent stakes down real deep, because I'm pulling out for a land that's fairer than day. And by faith, we can see it afar. One day our faith will become sight. Old Fanny Crosby wrote 8,000 hymns. But some of the most precious hymns she ever wrote, she was talking about seeing the face of Jesus. Buddy, if that doesn't excite you, you need to take your pulse. You're dead. We need to escort you out here and have a funeral. If it makes you nervous, then I know a good place that you can get unnervous. But I know this, I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to it. I get sometimes discouraged and get some, the battles that you fight and the stuff that you go through and the things that you put up with. Some of you battling cancer. Ain't going to be none of that over there. Some of you having marriage problems, ain't going to be none of that over there. Some of you will be glad you're not with them anymore. If you don't straighten up, God will stick you in the same mansion together. Should have thought that one through. I'm joking. But you know what I mean. We're going to be with Jesus. He makes all things new.